Please take your Bible to the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm doing a little series kicking it off with Ecclesiastes, but I won't do every message right now because we're going to keep going through Ecclesiastes. But a little series called Making Your Marriage Great Again. We can do it, right? it's funny because I have to be honest, not a big, huge, trusting Trump supporter through the campaign. I was like, ooh. But with Hillary next to him, it was like, ah, That was like far worse, and it was going to be a crapshoot. And most politicians don't keep their promises, and you were hoping, he would keep at least a lot of them, a lot of his campaign declarations. So it's kind of interesting what's happening right now. We need to be praying for our leaders. Amen. And so forth. But I was reading something during the campaign, I think it was like in August, that happened is that there was a man who wanted to talk to Donald Trump so bad that he was climbing Trump Tower to get to him. You can't remember that, some of you? Yeah. And he couldn't get to him and they arrested him. And I thought, I don't know what kind of problems he had or why he needed to reach Donald Trump, but if it was about his marriage, that wouldn't have been necessarily the best place to go. He's been married a number of times. But if it was for some business advice, perhaps, some really good advice. But I thought, isn't it crazy? Because you know what? We have someone we can go to. We don't have to climb a Trump Tower, amen? Or even a prayer tower, amen? The Lord invites us to come into his presence in time of need, amen? And he tells us that, to enter his throne room with confidence to obtain grace, amen. His throne of mercy. Aren't you glad it's a throne of mercy and not a throne of wrath? Because he wants us to come. He sent his son to die for you. Amen. To shed his blood and to be crucified so you can have a relationship with him and be saved and communicate with him and not just have saving grace, but have enabling grace for your daily life. Amen. How many of you need strength for the day? Why do you think I always quote the verses? Jesus said, apart from me, you could do what? But through him, the Bible says, Paul says, you could do what? All things. We're constantly to rely on his strength for life. Amen. And the name of this message specifically is putting God first in your marriage. Putting God first in your marriage. I believe that that is the major key. I believe that's the key that is lacking in the marriages that fail. People fail to put God first in their marriages. And that's why they cease to exist and millions of divorces take place and millions of children's lives are often shattered in that process because they don't keep their commitments that they make at the altar because people so often are not true to their words. And that brings us to our text today, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We had two messages I just did on dreaming. And I won't reiterate all of that, but a couple of messages, the two last weeks I did on dreams. And I'm not even going to give you a summation of what they were. Just encourage if you hadn't received them, grab them because they affected a lot of people. God does use our dreams. So does the enemy. So you need to know what's going on there because that's a big part of your life. But now we're in verse 4. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin. And do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? Powerful, isn't it? God takes it seriously when we give him our word about doing something, And it's better not to say you're going to do something than to not say it. It's better not to say something, that I'm going to commit to something than to say you're going to do it and fail. And this comes to our divorce rate here in our country because the biggest commitment you'll ever make in your life will be to God. Amen. The second biggest commitment you'll make is going to be to your spouse if you get married. And whether you're married or not, or you're going to be married, this all applies to you. And whether you're saying, hey, I'm not married and I'm not going to get married, this still applies to you in the sense of we're talking about relationships and keeping our word. And we're also talking about information where you can help others because we're part of the body of Christ who are struggling in their marriages with some very key information. And putting God first, to me, is the most important thing in a marriage if you're going to have a happy, blessed, successful marriage and a successful home and blessed children. And I don't think you can argue with that. I know you can't argue. Not with from Scripture, you can't. God has to be first. And when you make a commitment at the altar to marry someone, that is a commitment before God. Because in Malachi and in Proverbs, it talks about it being a covenant. And a covenant that you make before God. So when you marry and you say the words, in sickness and in health, if your spouse is incredibly sick, you just don't say, you know what, I'm going to move on to the next one. He's just not in his right mind anymore. She's not, you know, and I don't want to take care of this person. Or, for better or for worse. What does that mean? It's pretty simple, huh? For better or for worse. What if it gets really bad? You're committed to this marriage. If the person desires to be with you and says, I want to be married, you've got to hold fast your commitment. And until we have a really huge fight, or until we don't get along really well anymore. No, until what does us part? Until death does us part. Amen? Those are traditional wedding commitments that are made. And when I have people say their vows, they're not swearing an oath. I just say, do you? It's yes or no, right? Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. They make a commitment. Yes. And Jesus said, let your yes be yes. Amen? And their commitment, your word to God should be enough. And we're told here in the Proverb, in Ecclesiastes, when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. This is serious stuff. Because we're dealing with real flesh and blood people, kids, right? Whose hearts are torn out. Whose lives are shattered. Statistics, studies show that how devastating divorce has been for millions of kids. To one degree or another. And you can't change the past. And I don't know what everybody's gone through in their life here, but guess what? You can certainly make the last chapters of your life good before God, amen? And write good chapters before the Lord by the power of His Spirit as He strengthens your life. We need to make godly commitments. The great missionary to India, William Carey, when a lot of folks were just sitting around the frozen chosen, you know, in the British Isles, we're chosen, so, and they weren't doing anything. Carey got upset because he said, we need to go and witness and we need to share the gospel with the lost. And somebody else stood up at a council at a church said, when God wants to save the lost, he'll save them all by himself. You know, that's not biblical. Go into all the world, right? Preach the gospel to all nations. And William Carey decided he was going to go. And he became the most impacting missionary to India for some time, for many years. It helped spearhead a movement in India. William Carey is pretty amazing. But Carey became really disheartened with his son because his son had made a commitment to serve the Lord and to be a missionary as well. And he'd given his word, and he broke it. And Carey asked for prayer for his son. He said, pray for Felix. He has degenerated into an ambassador of the British government when he should be serving the King of Kings. I like that, man. He degenerated into the ambassador for the British government. Like, that's a demotion. And guess what? And, you know, praise God for ambassadors, but guess what? We are already ambassadors, the Bible says. All of us as Christians are, it uses that word. Paul says that we're ambassadors representing the kingdom of heaven. And we cry out to people saying, be reconciled to the Lord. And we implore them. We beg them, Paul says, on behalf of the Lord to be reconciled to God. We represent the King of Kings. Amen. And not that it'd be bad to be an ambassador as long as you're a godly ambassador, but your first ambassadorship and most important is to the Lord. And he was emphasizing how important it was that his son would keep his commitment that he made. And we need to make sure that we keep our commitments. And if you're married and you've committed to stay married to someone at the altar, that's serious before God, with serious implications if we rebel against the commitments we make. The Lord God has to be first in our lives. When Jesus was asked, "Teacher, what is the most important of the commandments?" Jesus said, number one, he said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind." Amen. With all thy strength. He said, "The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Amen. And when you put God first and he's first in all things, then you're going to love your neighbor. Then you're going to love your wife. Amen. Because God's first in your life. And this is huge. It's so important. Not only are there more divorces, over 50% of marriages end in divorce in America. That's just unbelievable. Unbelievable, because there were hardly any divorces decades ago in this country. A big change had come. According to Pew Research, more people are living together than ever before because they fear getting divorced. Today, only a fifth of adults age 18 to 29 are married, versus three times as many in 1960. Isn't that crazy? And guess what? They're living together because they don't want to make a commitment and then break the commitment. But how much better is saying, "I'm going to make a commitment to be married till death, but till death do us part, in sickness and health, and for better or for worse. But when it gets hard, I'm out of here." To me, that's just as bad or worse, because at least they're not saying they're committed. Of course, I'm not encouraging fornication. Both are in trouble. We need to be celibate and be strong before the Lord, or we need to be married if we're going to have a sexual partner. But this is so important that we understand that the key, the primary key, if you're saying, "Man, what's the most important key for me to have a happy, successful marriage that glorifies God?" It is God. It's the Lord God and having him first in your life. In fact, guess what? Not only does the Bible teach that, but history teaches that, and studies that have been done recently verify that. Isn't that interesting? I was checking out some different studies, and of course, you know, we know, if you're a Christian, that you need to, if you have anything that need, if it has any importance and has any kind of complexity to it, you need the manufacturer's handbook, right? And I like to call this the Godufacturer's handbook, amen? Because this is God's word given to us to bless us so we could have successful marriages. God's word, God's presence, God first, indispensable for a successful marriage. The scriptures say in Psalm 127:1, "Except the Lord build the house, the laborers labor in vain. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchmen watch in vain." In other words, if the Lord's not building your house, he's not first in your home, and you're building this home, "Oh, I want to do this and I want to do that," but God's not in the picture and he's not first, you might as well build a house on a sandy foundation, because Jesus said, "The fool is like the one who builds his house, who doesn't listen to my word." He says, "It's like the man who builds his house in the sand, and then when the storms come and the hail hits and all that, the water, the wind, great is the fall," he said, "of that house. But the one who keeps my word is likened to the wise man who built his house on the sand." Matthew 7, end of the Sermon on the Mount, after he gave a bunch of words for them to follow. Then when the storms come, he said, that house will stand. If you want your house to stand, man, you've got to seek the Lord. And the Lord needs to build your house, or you're laboring in vain. You ever see those pictures or scenes or those newsreels? They trip me out. You'll see a huge bus, or you'll see a house just sunk into a sinkhole. You know, Florida, San Francisco, right here in our state, they get a lot of those. Because there's no foundation, all of a sudden the water, will move the sandy foundation under the vehicle or the home, and it just goes down. Sometimes they just disappear. And that's what a lot of marriages are like, because they have no foundation. And the Lord's not the builder. But the Lord God has to be the key to our marriages. In fact, listen to this. Dr. Brad Wilcox, who is director of the National Marriage Project, at the University of Virginia, okay? He found in the National Survey of Families and Households, NSFH, found a report titled "The State of Our Unions," right, in 2011, that, quote, couples, listen to this, that couples in which both partners agree that God is at the center of our marriage, are, he said these are twice as likely, his stats found that they are twice, listen to this, twice as likely to be at the highest level of happiness in marriage, compared with those who do not share that type of faith fulfillment or commitment, end quote. Listen to this again. They found that, quote, the couples in which both partners agree that, quote, God is at the center of our marriage are twice as likely to be at the highest level of happiness in marriage compared with those who did not share that type of faith commitment. That's just statistics. Look around at this church. We have a bunch of married couples that have been married for a long time because the Lord is first. And you can look around a lot of your neighbors and coworkers and so forth, you know. So I found that really interesting. You know, it makes a lot of sense. Because a lot of times when people are married, they chase this, they try to do that, they try to work on this, they buy thousands of self-help books and go to self-help seminars, and they find themselves coming up empty because they miss the principle that Jesus taught in Matthew 6:33. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek what? Second, third, fourth? First. The kingdom of God. The world's got it backwards. Like Maslow's pyramid in psychology, you know? Physical needs first, and he's got these layers, and at the very bottom of the pyramid is spirituality. Ha! It's backwards. That's how the world thinks, and that's why the world's a mess, because we're not supposed to build our lives. The Bible says, see to it that no one takes you captive by the traditions of men and by the philosophies of this world. We put the Lord first, and guess what? And not in the pyramid, man. We put the Lord first in our hearts. We put the Lord first. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Kingdom of God is his reign over us. And everything he reigns over, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. His moral truth, his moral law, his righteousness. Seek first kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, your needs, will be added to you. Isn't that awesome? If you seek the needs and you run after things, you'll lose everything in the end. But if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things you need. Isn't that awesome how that works? I thank him for simplifying it for me. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for making it simple for us. Amen. Seek first his kingdom. And guess what? In seeking first his kingdom and righteousness, 1,000 other problems get resolved. Every other problem gets resolved in the end. Isn't that cool? You don't have to be fretting and worrying and so anxious. And you say, wait, the Bible says be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make my prayers known to him. The Bible says, cast your cares on him because he cares for you. So if he's first and I have a relationship with him, and I don't have to climb Trump Tower to talk to him, I simply need to cry out of my heart and say, God, you love me. You made me. You sent your son for me. I come to you in the name of your son, and I pray for strength right now for my marriage. I pray for strength to go on another day. I pray for strength to endure this trial if you're going through a trial. I pray for perspective that you would enlighten the eyes of my understanding so I can see your hand at work and what your will is in the circumstances that I'm now facing. And the Bible says whenever we ask according to his will, we what? Have it. Amen? Some things you pray for, you don't know if it's God's will or not, but guess what I do know? I know it's God's will that we have strong marriages. Amen? You know, Jesus talked about seeking first the kingdom of the Lord. He talked about loving God first as the first and greatest commandment. Amen. We talked about that. Remember Mary and Martha, and Jesus was visiting and he's teaching them, but Martha is busy in the kitchen getting stuff done, which is cool, but not in the context of where she should have been at that moment, because Jesus at that moment was sharing something very important with them. And she complained that Mary was sitting around doing nothing because she was listening to Jesus. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But, listen to this, get this, man, catch this. But one thing is necessary. One thing. The main thing. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. It's not very often God walks in your house like that, right? You say, but she was doing dishes or she was preparing something. And yeah, but it's not very often that God walks in your house. Come on now. One thing is necessary in our lives. That's putting the Lord first. It's for your own good, you guys. It's for your own blessing that he wants you to put him first. In another study entitled The Surprising Secrets of Highly Happy Marriages, okay, the study was recorded in that by Shanti Feldhahn, a Harvard-trained social researcher. After interviewing thousands of couples, okay, think you'd find out some things about what makes marriages successful? She interviewed thousands of various couples, and she writes this, quote, "Highly happy couples tend to put God at the center of their marriage and focus on him, rather than on their marriage or spouse for fulfillment and happiness." Did you catch that? Listen again. Highly happy couples tend to put God at the center of their marriage and focus on him rather than on their marriage or spouse for fulfillment and happiness. That blows me away, because that is so just confirming what the Bible teaches. Amen? Not even putting your spouse before God. Putting God first, and then guess what? I tell people when I do premarital counseling and when I do counseling, I say, put the Lord first, because if you put your spouse first, you're not going to be a blessing to your spouse the way God wants you to be. Because you're not going to have the resources and strength and empowerment from the Holy Spirit, because God's not first. You're making your spouse an idol, and God's supposed to be first. And if God's not first, you're not going to have his power in your marriage. Amen? Oh, I put my kids before God. Whew, you put your kids last then. Because if your kids go before God, God's the one that gave you your kids. They're his kids before they're your kids. You're the steward. You're the babysitter. You're the one supposed to be taking care of them for God. And if you shut him out, can you imagine going home after being out for night eating and the babysitter locks you out? So he says, my kids now. I'm putting them first. That would be really strange and messed up. Well, these are God's kids before they're our kids. And you put God first, amen, then you become the blessing he wants you to be to your children. You love them more than you could ever love them if you put them first. And then you can also deal with the trials that come your way, because you can refer to him in the midst of them and have peace, knowing that he is ultimately in control. Amen. Important stuff here, guys. Important stuff. And that I'm reading from different studies that have been done and surveys, and it's that's what comes up over and over again. I mean, it's just another evidence that God's word is true. Amen? Isn't that a trip? Just another evidence that God is good and he cares about us. And he wants us to be blessed in our lives. And he says, if you do it his way, there'll be blessing. We do it the world's way. In the 1960s with the counterculture movement, they were talking about free sex and everything. And they were saying the liberals, which are still around with us today, by the way, marching in the streets, we're saying, divorce is actually a good thing, and it sets you free, and so forth. Now, many of those same liberals that were teaching that have written things saying that was a huge mistake, because it devastated so many kids and so many families. And we're back to God's way. It's always the best. And that makes sense. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Isn't that awesome? I love that my Jesus, your Jesus, didn't just come to give us life, but he wants us to soar like the eagles, man. He wants us to have abundant life, amen? Not just eke our way through the morass of this world and the mundane things, but actually not to be under the circumstances, but to be overcomers, amen? To be more than conquerors through Christ who loved us, amen? To live the way he's called us to and be a shining light on a hill. That's what the church is to be, and that's what our families are to be as we point to Jesus, you know? I got a knock on the door. I shared this a couple years ago, but I'll share it real briefly. And it was a police officer that had pulled over my son and a few of the other people from Blessed Hope Chapel, a few of the other kids. Josiah, are you here? Oh, man, I owe him $5 every illustration I use him in. You know? Okay. No, I'm just kidding. Why'd you get pulled over real quick? Be honest. Yeah, right. Tell the truth. No, he said he was going too fast. What? You lose your keys now. So speeding, he pulled him over. He came to my house, not all upset. I can't believe what your son going down Alamo, how fast he was going. He said, I just want to let you know, I pulled over your son. I didn't give him a ticket because that was such a great group of kids. I saw a difference in their lives. He said, whatever you're doing, keep doing it. Just from them just talking to him, you know. And I proceeded this. I didn't say, yeah, it's because I'm just such a great dad, man. You know, here's my back, pat it. Hey, pat my back, there you go. No, man. I knew it's not me. I knew it's the Word of God. I bring my children to the court of the Word of God, and there's no guarantee they're even going to follow it, right? But train them up in the way that would go is a general principle. And when they're older, they won't depart. Even God says He reared up children to be godly, and they went astray. So sometimes that can happen. Look at Adam and Eve. But the general principle, people, kids have free will. They've got a lot better opportunity to follow the Lord if you teach them the Word. Amen? And he was so encouraged. And I witnessed to him and shared Jesus with him and said, it gave glory to God. He says, because I, you know, we bring them up according to the Word of God, you know. Trained them since they were kids, educated them at home, brought them to the Lord. I found out later, my sister Kathy knows him, and she was like, wow, because that guy is an atheist. So that was God's way of showing him the light. We're supposed to be a light on a hill, amen? And you didn't, you can know, I know the guy went away saying, wow, if everybody raised their kids like this, oh, I don't know about this, but he might have been thinking, I'd be out of job maybe, you know? Because very love God first and love their neighbors ourselves, there wouldn't be any crime. Amen? You know? So the scriptures tell us to put the Lord first. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Is that your aim? To please Him should be your aim. What's your aim in life? What's your goal in life? What's your main goal? Now, you might have different goals, but you know what? Your main goal needs to be Jesus. Amen? Needs to be the Lord, or you're just going to sabotage your own life. Philippians 1:21, Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen? That's my life. Christ, and to die is gain. Hopefully that's your life. Colossians 1:10, Paul says, to Christians, these are letters to Christians, to us, so also walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We're supposed to be bearing fruit for God. We're supposed to be serving the Lord. You know what the mission of the church is? Part of it? It's the great commission to witness the lost and bring them in. But the Bible says God gave, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, says God gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. You know what he said, gave them for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And it goes on to say, for the building up of the body of Christ. Who are the saints? Is it Mother Teresa? Is that who the saints are? No, who are the saints, folks? Amen, all of us, believers. Look at the New Testament. It's addressed to the believers over and over into the saints at Corinth and so forth. We're the saints. And he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the perfecting of the saints. So one of my ministries as a pastor, teacher, is to help you become more like Jesus and encourage you for the work of the ministry and to do God's work. And when you're about Him first and you're doing His work and you're building up the body, how do you build up the body? As Jonathan was mentioned, one way is you go out and evangelize. You bring people in, amen, into the body of Christ. Say, hey, I want to introduce you to Jesus. Bring them to church. That's a good way for people to get saved. And you build up the body by ministering over and over again. It says one to another, amen. You minister to each other. And as you seek the Lord and His kingdom first, and you're building the church together, and you're serving Him, whoo, man, your marriage is blessed. Because He's first. And you see your marriage as something that is part of His will, and something to give godly attention to. Colossians 2:6, the next chapter says, therefore, as you have received Christ, have you received Christ? It says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I love that. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to what? God's glory, man. Live for God's glory. Live for God's glory. You know, Jesus made an incredibly profound point in one of His teachings to His detractors that I believe most miss. I believe most Bible scholars miss it. But I believe most Christians miss it, and it's an important point that we understand because it should really impact our lives. And that was in Luke chapter 20 when He was asked about whether we should pay taxes to Caesar or not among His Jewish brethren. Go to Luke chapter 20, please. And to me, there's a really profound teaching that should really impact our lives here. Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. And when you get there, go ahead and pick it up at at verse 21. They question him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly, and you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But he detected their trickery and said to them, now, they were trying to trick him. The question wasn't genuine. Is it lawful for to pay taxes to Caesar? Oh, that was a big question going around in the Roman Empire among the Jews at that time. Because the Romans were practicing what's called Pax Romana, which meant Pax is Latin for peace, Roman peace. And a lot of times when the empire would take over, they'd destroy your temples, they'd destroy your worship, they'd take your gods if you had false gods, idols, and they'd make them bow down to their gods, and they would suppress you and enslave you. But Rome, the Roman Empire said, hey, we're growing really, really big. And one way to fight insurrections is give them a semblance of their own customs and religions to a degree, as long as they don't rebel against the Caesars, the emperors, and we can have peace and control more people. So the Jews were allowed to keep their temple worship until 70 AD, and the Romans under Titus came and destroyed it. They were allowed to keep their temple worship, but they had to pay tribute taxes to the Roman Empire. And guess what? When they were paying taxes, there was inscribed on the denariuses an image of Caesar. And the Caesars in the first century began to want to be worshipped as God. Okay? Prior to that time, they weren't worshipped as God, or that wasn't a mandate from the Roman state. And a lot of the Jews didn't want to pay taxes. First of all, they didn't want to pay taxes because they didn't want to pay taxes, like a lot of people. Number two, they didn't want to pay taxes with an image with Caesar, and they felt it could be a form of idolatry because he's a false god. Now, they were trying to trick Jesus by trying to put him in a pickle. Understand the pickle that Jesus, or the dilemma that he would seem to be in from their perspective. If he says, yes, pay taxes to Caesar, go for it, yeah, you should. Then they could divide his following and say, hey, look, he's promoting idolatry. Ha, Caesar's a false god, he says to pay tribute to him. But if he says, no, don't pay your taxes to Caesar, what happens? Come on, that one's obvious. It could be considered insurrection, right? He could be killed for that, or, you know, by the Roman Empire, or at least imprisoned. Treason. Jesus gives the most brilliant answer. Within it is a very profound point that I don't think we should miss. Look at verse 24. Jesus says, show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? They said, Caesar's. And he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But look at this. And to God, the things that are what? God's. And they were unable to catch him in saying in the presence of the people. And being amazed at his answer, they became silent. That happened a lot. You don't argue with God, okay? You don't try to trick God, okay? We're all playing a low level of checkers, and he's playing the highest level of chess beyond what you can even imagine. And he just silenced them. In other words, you're under the Roman power, you're using Roman currency that they produce, and render to Caesar what Caesar's. God subjugated them in his sovereignty to the Romans at that time as a measure of discipline anyway. But he said, render unto God what is what? God's. In other words, whose image is on this coin? Then give it to Caesar. Listen, here's a profound point we don't want to miss. Whose image do we bear? God's. That's a profound point. Render to God what is what? God's. In other words, you could give him their coinage, but you live for God. You put him first. So in a real simple declaration, profoundly, he says, pay your taxes, but don't commit idolatry. Put God first because you're made in his image. Put him first in your life. Isn't that heavy? But the profound consequences of that teaching are to remind us that we're in the image of God. And the Bible says, know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you? You know, it says that. It says, therefore glorify God in your body. It says, know ye not that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit which lives in you and that you are not your own, right? You're not your own. I'm not my own. You're bought with a price. We're bought by the precious blood of Jesus, amen? Therefore glorify God in your bodies. Are you doing that? Are you living that way? You're saying, hey, man. And you know, this is a fellowship. And I love seeing just a lot of people that love Jesus at once. I love this fellowship. Because I know there's all kinds of people that really do put the Lord first and are sincere about that. And there's a beauty to that. And that's why people come to our fellowship and they say, wow, I can sense the Holy Spirit, you know. There's such peace there. It's, yeah, that's because you got a lot of loving people that love Jesus and he shows up here. Amen. That's a good thing. But if we didn't put the Lord first, we wouldn't sense the power of his Spirit like we do and the love of God. He needs to be preeminent. And that goes as preeminent. That goes for your home too. He needs to be first. He needs to have, the Bible says, that he talks about him having the preeminence in all things. He's first in all things. It's so important that we get this. It's so important that we understand this. So next time you think of that parable, remember the main point there is that we're made in the image of God, that we belong to him. Amen. And that we should be serving him. Very, very important. You know, when you came to Jesus, what did you do? When you came to Jesus, what did you do? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, if we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, amen? We believe in our heart he raised him from the dead, and we confess Jesus Christ as what? Lord. We'll be saved. Well, what does Lord mean? Lord means master. Literally, it means owner, right? So when you come to Jesus, you confirm him, you pronounce him, you confess him as your owner, your master, your Lord. And if you don't follow him, it's a false confession. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord if you don't do the things that I say? Woo, wow. This kind of stuff needs to be, these kinds of words from Jesus, these need to be preached from the housetops today. Because right now there's a false teaching that you can have Jesus as your Savior but reject him as Lord of your life and still be saved. And many people on Judgment Day are going to be sadly shocked when he says, depart from me, I never knew you. He has to be Lord of your life. And we continue as Christians to confess him as our what? As our Lord and our Savior. And praise God, he is both. He's our Lord and our Savior. You know, Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Remember, the cross back those days was like an electric chair today, right? Even worse, because it was just a horrific way to die. Electric chair puts you out of your misery in a moment or so. Cross, man, you hang there for hours and you're mutilated and everything else. And when Jesus says, take up your cross, he's saying, guess what? No longer, what does it mean to take up your cross? It means to deny yourself. It means to follow him. Jesus gave us the example. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, not my will be done, but what? Thy will be done, amen. And he told us to pray that for our own lives. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the prayer he gave us to pray. That's putting the Lord first. And if you're sitting here or listening by podcast or CD or, you know, through the internet, and we have a ton of people that listen through the internet, and we praise God that we've got a great church family that goes beyond this building. But if you just say, hey, this is just too radical for me, I'm just telling you what Jesus says. And I'm saying it for your own good. It's for your good. He's the one who made you. He's the one that made you in his image. He's the lover of your soul that came to redeem you and became a man and died on the cross. This is just pure Jesus stuff. Amen? And it's not really stuff. It's what? It's gold. It's gold to bless your life. And I hope, you know, you love the truth. Because the Bible says if you don't love the truth, you'll be given over to a lie. The scriptures tell us what it means to be a Christian in 1 Peter 3:15, where Peter commands us, quote, set Christ apart as Lord in your hearts. Catch that? Set Christ apart as Lord, master, ruler, owner in your heart. Give him the wheel. Amen. And go where he wants you to go. And here you are. Praise God. We're worshiping together. Amen. First day of the week, you start off your week in a really good way. You're seeking God. Amen. That's a real good thing to do. That's real wise. Because the Lord is serious about putting him first. Exodus 23, the Lord says, you shall have no other gods before me. No other gods before me. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. These false gods or idols. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation to those who hate me. Wow. Third, fourth generation? The kids follow in the footsteps of their parents. They hate God two, three, four generations later. A bunch of God haters around in our country right now. Been brainwashed by their children. That's heavy when you think about it. He's a jealous God and he visits the iniquity. from generation to generation of those who hate him. But man, he's rich in abounding love, he goes on to say later, to those who love him. Ha, those who keep his word. And not just for the third or fourth generation, forever, he says. What the promise outweighs the punishment. Revelation 21:8 says that idolaters will go to the lake of fire. And we need to be warned of that as Christians. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. The last verse of 1 John. Revelation 21:8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their place will be in the place that burns with fire. Lake, it talks about the lake of fire there. That's horrific. But idolaters are on that list. What's an idolater? When we think of an idolater, sometimes most Americans, when you think, what's an idolater? They'll talk about somebody, you know, in the Far East who's bowing before some kind of statue, or they'll talk about Indians and the Native Americas who are bowing down before totem poles and, you know, statues. You know, the Bible talks about statues being idols and talks about how ridiculous it is because the Bible says they can't hear, they can't talk, and the Bible even mocks them, says these people carry their gods around, these idols. Your god needs to be carried, you know? But the New Testament shows us that there's other types of idols as well. It's not just the New Testament, but it hones in on this. There's spiritual idols. Anything you put before God becomes an idol. Becomes an idol. If you put your appetite before God, food's the most important thing. It's the most important thing in my life. And by the way, I got thousands of taste buds, and they work really good, and I love food too, okay? And I praise God for food. Amen? But guess what? The scriptures say this. It speaks of those who put their belly before God, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. If you have your mind on earthly things more than the kingdom of God, and you're more concerned about earthly things in your life and being your own God, and you're not putting him first. The Bible says, set your affection on things above. Put your focus on the Lord Jesus. Amen? For other people, it's fun. That's their idol. The Bible talks about fun being an idol and before God. And the scriptures say, last days, terrible times will come. And it says, one of the problems will be, people will be lovers of selves, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasures. See? Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Ooh, that's a big one, guys. That's a big one. For some people, they put their money in the bank or in the safety deposit box, and it's money. Job says in chapter 31, it says in the book of Job, I'm sorry, if I had put my confidence in gold and called fine gold my trust, he talks about how it would have been iniquity, verse 28, calling for judgment, for I would have denied God above. No, you don't put things first, you know. You don't put the things of this world first. The Bible mentions idolatry and idols over 220 times. It's a real problem. It's a real problem. Sometimes it might be meaning getting, I want to get this degree, and I want to get that degree, and I want to get this degree, and God's left out, and it says, last days, terrible times will come, men will be ever learning, but never coming to knowledge of the truth. Jesus isn't first. They're not into his truth. That can be education without Jesus can easily become an idol. Jonah 2:8 says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Wow. Money is idolatry when you put it before God. Colossians 3:5 says, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. We're supposed to be dead to sin. Somebody who's dead in the grave, they don't have a relationship. They can't be an adulterer. They can't be a murderer. They can't be a thief. Why? Because they're dead. That's how we're supposed to be to sin, not engaged in it. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. Now listen to this. And greed, which amounts to idolatry. Greed is a form of idolatry. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, I believe, he says, you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. He says, either you love the one and hate the other, or hate the other and love the one. You can't have two gods that are equal. One's going to come first, and it needs to be the Lord God. Amen? He needs to be our God. Wow. Other people shave their God. They look in the mirror. Or they put makeup on their God when they look in the mirror. Because the Bible says, first thing it lists, by the way, in 2 Timothy 3, in the last days, terrible times will come, men will be lovers of self. They put themselves before God. Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but he's kind of, you know, sidekick. and they just believe in him because they know it's right, and they call on him when they have some trouble, but as soon as they're out of the trouble, they're first again. That's not what it means to follow Jesus. That's what it means to be deceived, okay? You have to put Jesus first in your life. It's huge, huge, man. Huge, of huge importance, man. And there's people that put God before, that put all kinds of things before God. And then if you start putting things before God in your marriage, guess what's going to happen? You're going to put things also before your wife and your family. And after the Lord God, the next thing in line is your wife and family. And you're not going to put him first. And I read about a man, and this man didn't fear God, didn't love God, care less about God, and he spent his whole life golfing. That was his idol. Wasn't really, didn't care much about his wife. And he was golfing one day, and he was ready to chip the ball onto the green, and then he just stopped mid-stroke. And he put his head down. I took off his hat, put his head down, closed his eyes for a moment of silence, because he saw a funeral procession, a large one, going by the golf course. And his friend said, "Wow, I am shocked. I've never seen you do something so considerate, so nice, so touching in my life." He said, "Yeah, that's the least I could have done. I was married to her for 35 years, you know." And that's how people are. Now you say, "Well, it wouldn't be that bad." Yeah, maybe not that obvious, but that's how people live their lives. They could care less. They care more about things than human beings and God. And a lot of you guys are like, "I'm glad he said golf and not football." Oh, don't worry. We'll talk about food. I love football too, but I love food. I love a lot of things, man. But God's way first. It's not a contest. But I read about a man who was stuck every, you know, taped every game and watched every game he could watch, and he was constantly glued. Didn't pay attention to the kids or the wife. Finally, the wife stood in front of the TV and just blocked his view. Stamped her foot. She said, "I don't want to know right now. Do you love me more than football?" He thought about it. He said, "I love you more than hockey." You know, and he confessed. Yeah, you know what? At least he was honest, you know. And guys, you know, men are made, and a lot of women like sports too, various sports and so forth. But most men love sports. I mean, we grew up with our kids, our grandkids. I play with my grandkids now, sports. I still play ball with my son here and there and so forth. And you know what? Praise God. But that can't take precedence over the Lord. Amen. The Lord has to come first in your life. He has to come first in your life. You know, Kurt Warner, one of the best quarterbacks ever played the game. Amazing, man. Stocking shelves at a supermarket. All of a sudden, before you know, he's thrust into the NFL after he played for the Canadian League for a little bit. And he played for the Rams. Greatest show on turf. He, incredible passer. But a committed Christian. And he was interviewed after he won the Super Bowl. And I believe they didn't want him to, you know, talk too much about Jesus. So the interviewer, first thing he said after he won the Super Bowl with the Rams, "First things first, Kurt." And he stopped him. He goes, "Yeah, first things first. I want to give glory to Jesus Christ," you know. And then he started a Christian ministry called First Things First Foundation after that, you know. Pretty cool, huh? Well, another guy tied to football is Jimmy Johnson. Jimmy Johnson was a very winning coach, led. How many Super Bowls the Cowboys win under him? Two. Two Super Bowls. But you know what? Football was before family. Football was before family. And when he was interviewed by a sports columnist for the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, some interesting things came about because he made some extraordinary comments that coaches wouldn't typically state. He talked about how football was the most important thing in his life as a coach. And he won a championship with at Miami College, Hurricanes and what have you, as well. He's a successful coach. And he said, more important, he said this. The columnist said, "Even ahead of your family," he was asked, he said, "football is number one in my life." Okay? He said, "My family is number two. If anyone wants to get close to me, they have to honor that." And you know what? He practiced what he preached. He talked about how he spent time with his parents and he didn't want them to come to the game. A lot of people understood that mean they'd be the Super Bowl. A lot of people understood that mean he didn't want them to be a distraction. He never gave his boys presents for Christmas or birthday. They were second. to football. Oh, and when he came to the NFL, 1993, to coach the Cowboys, he said he divorced his wife after 25 years of marriage. And he was asked, they were asked how, what, you know, about that whole situation. He says, well, it was good to have her as a wife in my college days for social functions and for the kids to see and all that, so I could be, he wanted to be accepted among the parents as a good coach, family guy. But now that I'm a pro, the idea was I don't want the excess baggage. He dumped her. That's messed up, guys. Okay? And we can't do that. That's the way of the world. That devastates people. That hurts people. It's messed up. In contrast, for you Cowboy fans, you're like, why is he picking on the Cowboys, you know? Tom Landry was a Super Bowl winning coach for the Cowboys too. But Tom Landry was quite the opposite. He proved that you didn't have to ditch your family to win a Super Bowl. And Tom Landry, former coach of the Dallas Cowboys, says, the thrill of knowing Jesus is the greatest thing that ever happened to me. I think God has put me in a very special place, and he expects me to use it to his glory in everything I do. Whether coaching football or talking to the press, I am always a Christian. Christ is first, family second, and football third. Pretty good, huh? I'd much rather hang out with Tom Landry than Jimmy Johnson. He had a book that came out that he helped put out called On the Power, and it was all these testimonies of different sports stars and stuff about how they got saved and came to Jesus while he was the coach of the Dallas Cowboys. Idols will not satisfy you. Jeremiah 10:14 says, those who make idols are disillusioned because the gods they make are false and lifeless. God tells you to surrender. It's like the kid, you know, with cake he's hiding in his, smashing his hand in his pocket. He wants his cake. He wants to eat it. He can't do either, really. He's supposed to, you know, God says surrender, man. You can't, that cake is a mess anyway. You're making a mess of it. And you can't keep it forever anyway. Why wouldn't you surrender to God? Jesus says, what is the profit of man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? And what's happening right now in our country, because people are not following biblical standards, they're not following God's plan for the family and for marriage, there's a lot of fallout. Do you realize there's an epidemic of sexually transmitted diseases right now? Do you realize about 110 million people in America? You know what our population is in America? It's over 300,000 right now. I'm sorry, 300 million I meant to say. So over 300 million people in our country, 110 million, that's almost a third of them, have sexually transmitted diseases. Think about that. Now, when you take away the kids, it makes our population a lot smaller, and it shows you that almost half of adults in our country have sexually transmitted diseases. I mean, that blows me away. According to the CDC, Center of Disease Control, up to 20 million new STD infections occur every year, like hepatitis B, HIV, syphilis, gonorrhea, HPV, and chlamydia. Half of these new infections are among the people between the ages 15 and 24. Young parents, young people, listen to this message, man. Parents, teach your kids. That's another thing. God says we belong to him. And he says in Romans 1, if you commit sexual sin, he says you receive in your body the due penalty of your perversion. He's talking about homosexuality there. The Bible says he that sins sexually, 1 Corinthians 6, sins against his own body. You're hurting your own body. That all fits what God says, guys. Amen? We live his way, we're blessed. But I'll tell you what, when you live and you put sexual sin first, or if you're married, but you're into pornography, and you're looking at, you're lusting after women that don't belong to you, and you're envisioning having sex with them, or, you know, you're watching the dirty movies or magazines or whatever, that's going to hurt you. That's not going to bless you. In fact, another study I remember from years ago, and I looked it up on the internet, I said, man, I need to find that study because it blew me away. It was, how many of you women have heard of Red Book Magazine? Red Book Magazine, a few of you. Red Book Magazine, they had a sexual pleasure survey. They interviewed, get this, 100,000 women. Sexual pleasure survey, 100,000 women. They found some incredible statistics revealing truths. The survey discovered that, quote, sexual satisfaction is related significantly to religious belief. Wow. It found that those who have strong spiritual convictions have better sex lives. Listen to this. The Red Book reported, quote, with notable consistency, the greater the intensity of a woman's religious convictions, the likelier she is to be highly satisfied with the sexual pleasure of the marriage. Isn't that a trip? And isn't that the opposite of what the world says? The world says, oh, you need this, you need that, you need variety, you know? You have the guy that started Playboy, you know, eating a hamburger, you know, at Carl's Jr. saying, for those who don't want the same thing every day, you know? And guess what? That doesn't bring more fulfillment in life. Going after what you shouldn't go after brings less fulfillment. It's like a drug, chasing the dragon. You get high the first time. There's pleasure in sin for a season, but guess what? Then that pleasure decreases. And then as you seek more and more pleasure, it becomes less and less till you just become an empty shell of a person and depressed. Don't be into porn. It's just going to destroy you. It's not making you happy. Okay, I can tell you right now, myself and other believers here that love Jesus, put him first, are way happier than any person that's stuck in porn here. It's not helping you at all. It's cursing your life. Amen? And I'm looking around right now because I know somebody's going to say, he's looking right at me when he said that. I'm saying to all of you. Okay, all of us. Amen? Hate sin, love God. Hate sin, love God. In fact, it's interesting. Red Book survey concluded that, quote, the greater sexual pleasure of the religious woman may be simply a manifestation of an overall greater happiness with life in general. Whatever the reason is, praise the Lord. You want to have a blessed life and have a happy marriage and even a blessed sex life? Put Jesus first. Oh, but I do, but my spouse doesn't. At least you're halfway blessed, amen? And God sanctifies your unbelieving spouse, it says, amen? And that's a good thing. And pray for them and be a witness to them. And the Bible says you can win them over. May take some time, but that's what you do in the mission field. Sometimes it takes years before you can win someone over to the Lord. But the Bible warns about how those who engross themselves in sexual sin become more and more callous, more and more unfeeling. Ephesians 4:19 says they became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity. For the practice of every kind of impurity. That's what's happened today. People have no limits now. Right? They're just doing all this bizarre stuff. For the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. They can't be satisfied. In fact, Peter says this in 2 Peter 2:14. Their eyes are full of idolatry. Their desire for sin is never satisfied. Catch that? It doesn't satisfy you. So if you're like, I'm rebelling against God, I'm getting away, you're coming up empty, man. It's a broken cistern. You're never going to be fulfilled. You're running into a wall. Recognize that's the stupidity of it all. Say, why am I doing this? Why commit idolatry, not be satisfied in the end, lose everything in the end, and be separated from God forever? Why not put the Lord first and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, have everything added to me, and be blessed for eternity? Amen? And even be blessed in this world as we seek him first. Amen? Shanti Feldhahn, the one who wrote the book Surprising Secret of the Highest Happy Marriage, after interviewing thousands of couples, she listed different things that characterize those who put God first and had the most blessed or happiest marriages. They worship together. These are things you can write down. This is a good application. They worship together. They were plugged into a faith community. You worship together? Are you plugged into a faith community? Here you are. Blessed hope. Good job. And by the way, I think you made a good choice. I'm a little biased, but hey, praise God. They share key biblical values. Means they're in the Word of God, man. They study. They focused on serving their partners rather than being served. I like that one too, man. They focused on serving their partners rather than being served. I warn people of what I call flea love. Is a lot of people, when they get married, they're like fleas. Today, millions of people that are getting married go up to the altar because they want something from that other person, and they're not thinking of serving and being a blessing, but what can I get? Sex or whatever. Security. And they're like a flea whose love is only love for the blood of its host. And when they're done and there's no more blood and they suck it dry, man, it's like on to the next one. That's not true love, guys. You need to serve. They serve one another. They look to God for power to be selfless that they did not possess naturally. They rely on the power, excuse me, of the Holy Spirit. They trust God for the outcome of their situations. They pray with each other. I like that. Do you pray with your spouse? If you just started doing that today and you don't do it, I encourage you to do that. Say, Lord, help me to pray for my spouse. Well, my spouse isn't a believer. Pray for your spouse. But if you can pray with your spouse, pray with your spouse. I remember Lisa and I were just seeing each other. New relationship, not married, driving down Canaan Road to meet her parents, which I'd already met, but to eat at, I think it was a place called Paradise Cove, a restaurant back those long time ago. Wow. When we first got married when I was younger. And we drove down there, and I remember as we were driving down there, we had a tiff, an argument. And it was kind of was a heated one where we were just upset with each other, couldn't agree. And we're silent. And we're getting closer and closer down Canaan Road to, and I'm a real guy. And I'm like, I can't put on a smile and act like everything's fine. I'm like upset right now. So I pulled over and said, you get out. No, I didn't do that. So, that's what the old Joe would have done before I was a believer, maybe. But we're driving down the road and I'm like stuck. I'm upset with her. I'm like, I'm going to say hi to them. I'm going to sit with them 2 feet away from them. And I didn't put on fake smiles. I am who I am. And I was like, Lord, I need help here. Because we couldn't come to terms. And I just said, after 5 minutes of driving with silence, let's pray. Let's pray. And we prayed, and everything was great. And we went there, and we had a great time. We're driving back. And I said, praise God for prayer. Because if we didn't know the Lord, we couldn't have done that. It would have been, you know, it just could have got uglier or whatever. And then I said, I can't remember what we were arguing about. And she reminded me. No, honestly, she didn't know what we were arguing about either. We both couldn't remember. And it shows you how the littlest thing, when you seek first the kingdom of God, or the biggest thing, can be resolved because he meets our needs according to his riches and glory. Amen. I want to encourage you right now to make sure that you are putting Jesus first. You say, no, I got the message, Joe. Family first. No, you missed the message then. The key to a successful family is to put Jesus first in your family and point everybody else in your family to Jesus. Because some will say, hey, well, I put my family first. Well, you know what Jesus said in Matthew 10:37? He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's idolatry too. You have to put Jesus first. And you want your marriage to be blessed? Do those things you did at first and put him first. Jesus said, return to your first love. Jesus said to the church of Ephesus, I have this against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And they said, remember from whence thou art fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Amen. What did you do at first in your walk with God? You cried out to him in prayer. Confessed him as your Lord. Amen. And lived for him. Amen. Got into his word and fellowshiped with believers and grew in him. Do that again, man. What did you do first when you were married and you were excited at the beginning of your marriage? You made a commitment to each other, to love each other until life do you part, in sickness and in health, amen, for better or for worse. And that love was so strong because you were committed not to a feeling, but was to right before God. What was right before God? Be committed to your spouse, amen. Be committed first and foremost to your God and seek him first, and he'll add all the blessings to your marriage that will be beyond what you dream or think according to the scriptures, pressed down, shaking up, and overflowing, amen. Let's seek the Lord first and truly make our marriages great again. Amen. Praise God.